Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 119 after I pray. Stand up and let's pray. Amen. Move you around a little bit. You wake up. I want you to go to sleep on me this morning. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the precious word of God we're fixing to open at this time. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would anoint in a way to present it and also to receive it for the glory of God. Help us as we leave this place today. We can say it's been good to be in the house of God because God has met with us, blessed us through his word, and now we'll leave with a song on our heart and words on our lips to tell this world about our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now turn to Psalms 119, if you will. And I'm going to read verse 33 and 34 in just a moment. I think this is the first time I've ever had a series of messages like this around the Bible. Before, we preach a message and preach another message, But it just seemed like this time there's some things that need to be rethought, at least brought to our mind about why we do what we're doing. Why are you here this morning? You come to get life better in this life? Or have you come to worship God? By the way, if you worship God in spirit and truth like we should, life will be better. Sometimes people go for some type of little seminar that we can learn to self-help and so forth. Well, the best way in the world for us to get the best help that we can get is to be in the atmosphere where God's presence is and worship Him. We started out the first Sunday a couple weeks ago. Where does your authority lie? Where do you get your authority based on what you believe? Is it just simply, we said, from the church, if that be the case, as many churches there are religions just about? Is it, again, did you get it from, human experience? That is, you had an experience, no matter what the Bible says. I know the Bible may contradict the experience, but I know it's human experience. It's human reasoning. You think that is said to do with the mind? Or is it the Word of God? We believe it's the Word of God. We believe that everything we believe comes from the Word of God. Has to do that. Now, if the church is foundations on the Word of God, then thank God for the church. That ought to be the church that I'm involved in. If you find that human experience is based upon the Word of God, then that's a good thing. It confirms some things. If human reasoning, that is with the mind, has been controlled by the Word of God, fine. By the way, I'll tell you this. If the mind is being controlled by the Word of God, then prayer and Bible reading will not be thrown out of the school. So we know this, we got to have a basis, we got to have a standard, and the standard is the absolute Word of God. God communicates to those who are in His image through words. And then we talked about last week that if He speaks to us through words, then it has to be inspired words. That God must inspire His Word if we're going to hear the absolute truth that comes from Him. And we said we're great to know that God's Word came to us by inspiration. And then, for our day, it came to us, to our day, by preservation. God inspired His Word in the original, and then the copies have been preserved to our day, that I believe that I'm standing before you this morning with the Word of God that has been preserved by God in our day. I believe that for the depth of my soul. If we don't have the preserved Word of God, we better find the originals. And then how are you going to get a copy of the originals unless you copy it? So the originals have been copied somewhere down through the ages. And we said then, God Almighty, how do we get ours? Well, we talked about God's inspired Word of God being preserved for our day. And we traveled back as best we could. By the way, there's a lot of ways that people are trying to go back and to decide where God's Word came from. The only thing I am blessed to believe, I believe, and I believe God has convicted my heart about that, is that I believe the book we have in the English language, the King James 11, I believe that is God's Word preserved for our day. Now, why would I believe that? People keep going back, people revising everything. Well, one thing is for sure, the Bible can be understood by God's people by having the Spirit of God. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. And so we look back through the eons of time in our day, asking God to help us trace it back. And my studying back through, I come to the conclusion if a person believes is inspired, I don't care how they go back and get that, as long as they don't change it. But I believe we go back and we go through 150 A.D. at the Church of Antioch when they copied those 50 volumes of the Word of God of that particular day, which came back all, went back all the way to the original, which had to do with the Masoretic writings text. The Masoretic text had to do in the Hebrew, and also the Textus Receptus had to do in the Greek. I believe that from those writings, and that's my trace back, what little, and by the way, none of us have the ability to trace back except what others have written. That's all we have. We live a long ways this side of when they were written. So we have to trace back through reading what others have written. And I believe that back through the Antioch in 150 A.D., when they copied those words in Latin and was precise for the Word of God, I believe if you look back in the Old Testament, the Masoretic text, that when those Masoretic texts were written, they looked at what the prophet said, they looked at what Moses said, and they did as near as with God's help to copy exactly what needed to be copied so that God's Word was not changed. And I believe, if I didn't believe I'd have the absolute Word of God before you this morning, I wouldn't waste my time or your time either. I could be doing other things the flesh and enjoy a whole lot better, but I'm glad I know this is the Word of God so I can bring the flesh in control and have a relationship with God in spirit where I can enjoy much better when you know things are right with God. So now, we come down and we look in chapter 119 in verse 33 and 34. And then look at verse 38. The psalmist said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Notice the commitment. Teach me, notice, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. If you do that, I will keep it unto the end. Now watch verse 34. Give me understanding. This is a prayer from the heart of the psalmist. Give me understanding. And I shall keep thy law. God, help me understand it, and I shall keep thy law. I think again, this is from what the Lord taught me many years ago, that my desire, again, I don't care who's right, I don't know what's right. God, if you'll give me understanding, I will keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Help me understand, and I'll keep thy law and observe it with my whole heart. If you look down about verse 38, he says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Now look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, read that, then reverse read some from about verse 9. Paul said, "But the natural man is the unregenerate, unsaved man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, people who are not saved can't understand this book. As a matter of fact, they won't even read this book. It don't make sense. It's not, to them, it's not good literature. The only time they would ever read it is to try to contradict something God has said because they got an agenda. Unsaved people will not understand this book. This verse tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what is the difference between them and you and I who trust Christ as our personal Savior? He says that the things of God are foolish to them, but watch in verse 9 of this same chapter. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we may know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things we also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual," we put things after that, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's saying, what makes the difference between you and I? The difference is, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. It isn't something you prayed for later to get. If you're born again, you got it the very day you got born again. That's the Bible way. Now, to be at the Holy Spirit of God is to have the one who inspired to write this book living inside you and I, this tabernacle, and that same Spirit's desire is to teach us this book, but it won't come automatically. You'll have to spend as much time in this book study as you would trying to get a degree in the secular world. It takes time. It's wearisome to study. God doesn't give things automatically. That's the same way. He'll not save a soul automatically unless they trust Christ as Savior. And Romans 10:9-10 tells us the formula for that. So here again, we have the Spirit of God teaching us the things of God. Now, I can understand that, you know, where does your authority lie? It lies in the Word of God. Then how do I know they have the Word of God? By backtracking and asking God to help me see where this preserved copy came from. He gave it to us by inspiration. He kept it for us by preservation, and we have that before us here this morning. But wait a minute. I can have the Word of God, and I can have it before me, but I've got to understand it. Not only does the Holy Spirit help to move upon to write it by inspiration, but the Holy Spirit also helps us understand it. And the psalmist is telling us here, again, as we read a few minutes ago, he says, give me understanding. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on understanding the Scriptures. It's important that we understand what we hear and what we read and what we study. It's important. There's every wind of doctrine. There's every voice in the world trying to get our attention to go in a direction that's against the Word of God. I'd like to think three senior citizens were walking one day out. They left the senior place walking on a beautiful day. As they walked along the way, the first senior citizen said, you know, it sure is windy today. And the second one said, no, it's not Wednesday, it's Thursday. And the third one said, I'm thirsty too. Let's stop and get us a drink somewhere now. That's about the way the Word of God is. We hear it, but we don't hear it, you see. Some people talk about the Bible and said, you know, I just can't understand the Bible. It bothers me because I can't understand the Bible. I've got news for you. Parts of the Bible that troubles me the most are not those that I don't understand. It's those that I do understand. Amen. I tell you, ignorance is not a thing before God. We can't claim ignorance in a lot of things when we have the opportunity to learn. But we need to be concerned about the Bible, the parts of the Bible that we can understand. And what do we do about that? Understanding the Scriptures. People who are not Christian do not understand the Bible. It's pretty obvious in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But you know what? Our basic problem is not the old-fashioned language of the King James Version, as so many people talk about today. Our problem today is simply in the last 50 to 60 years, publishing houses and professors in college have told the ordinary Christian folk that they could not possibly understand the antiquity language of the authorized version, and therefore, they need something else. Why? Well, you can't understand it. It's not written our day. Our English is different. Therefore, when you go back and try to look at the things that were written to begin with, we need someone to show us more how to understand that. In other words, you need a contemporary English, easier to read Bible, they say. And it's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, the modern translation movement has failed to live up to its promises of making the Bible known to ordinary people in the last 50 to 60 years. As a matter of fact, there is less memorization and less knowledge of the Bible now than there was 50 years ago. So I'm telling you, learning to read the Bible easier is not making people believe the Bible nor read it any more than just that. Unbelievers are more hostile to the Word of God today than they've ever been. Unsaved people do not read Bible, no matter how easy it is. It has no attraction to them. Or if you tell them about something in there that's evil and they look at it and want to find it and show somebody else, they may. But there's no constant reading and say, it is not attractive to them. It has no meaning. They get in the most time that Satan will get them over into the genealogies in the Chronicles or somewhere or another, and they say, man alive, beget everybody, and that's all the Bible's for. The Bible has much more than that. And when you begin to see the rest, you understand how that begetting takes place to understand what God is doing. I'm talking about understanding the Scriptures this morning. To understand the Scripture, it helps to know some things. We read the Scriptures more. To just reading, though, there's much can be seen by doing that, but studying is beyond just reading casually the Scriptures. And so, to understand the Scripture, it helps to know the background of the Old and the New Testament. Both of these are necessary for us to get a complete picture of what God is doing and has been doing. When we look at both of these testaments, we need to look at the geographical settings. We need to look at the customs and the way of life, so forth. That's the reason that's important. I have a book that thick on customs. I'll have to go back when I'm reading something, look at the situation that day, and try to see how it was being applied by that particular writer, so I can get an idea identified with, for my day, what it means to me in this particular day. The writers addressed certain circumstances, which gave rise to the Bible passages. Now, this is instruction today, and we'll end up seeing how it's important to even lead someone to Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand what this book is, so you get the dust off of the shelf and get into it and start reading, studying it. It's not just to care of the church, though you need to bring it to the church. It is to read that we might let the new man grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Bible has 66 books, you know that. It has books of history, prophecy, poetry, apocalyptic, wisdom, letters, and so forth. You could go on. As a matter of fact, it's not a history book, but it has history in it. It is a book of prophecy in different places, but it has many other things in it about living. Again, it is a book of poetry, but that's not all. It is a great book of wisdom. And you look at Solomon's writing, but that is not all. The Psalms is different than the book of Acts. The book of Acts is different than the book of Revelation. As you go through it, the Bible applies human language to God so he can bring himself and condescend to a level that we can begin to grasp him. He's much greater than you and I are. And I've said that many times down through the years because we have a tendency to think that God's no more than we are, and we kind of juggle around a little bit. He's much greater than we are. And so God Almighty has brought himself to us in information as he's given us the ability of all the creation to understand words, to be able to communicate with each other in life. So the Bible applies human language to God. He speaks of his hands. He speaks of his feet. He speaks of his mouth. He uses words for communication just like you and I do. And though he scattered the languages as far as words are concerned, he is still using words in languages. He has written his word by inspiration, and he's keeping his word by preservation. And I believe when a nationality or a dialect of people who want to know the word of God, there be somebody who would rather have God's will than anything else in this world, and God will use them to preserve his word in their language. I believe that. And when you have that, and you have the Spirit of God, and you take the time to study, then you don't need all these revisions. God will speak to your heart through those situations in life. Nothing wrong to read different things for the purpose of reading, maybe to get a outside idea looking at something, but the Word of God should be that which in turn brings to us the truth of God. There are five principles that I want to look at quickly to understand the relationship of the Old and New Testament, and then we'll move quickly towards the end of understanding the Scriptures. There's five principles that are necessary for us to understand this Bible when it comes to the Old and New Testament. The first one is simply this: the New Testament confirms the Old. You go back in the Old Testament and you see the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And when you get to the book of Matthew, you see that taking place. You get to the book of Luke, you see how God brought about that seed to be born. And it was his son, the only begotten son of the Lord, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as you look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And that's 3,260 years after what is said in Genesis 3:15. So in Genesis 3:15, he's promised to come. And 3,260 years later in Isaiah, he's given a name, Emmanuel. And the New Testament, the book of Matthew, confirms that. As you look again, in 746 years before Jesus came, his name is called Emmanuel. And now, 746 years later, we see him being born. So God lives forever. He's always in the now. So he started in Genesis. And Isaiah, he brought about some information along the way. And then in Matthew, which we see now, years later, 4,000 years later about, he brings about the promise that he made in the Old Testament. Man can't do that. First of all, man don't live long enough to do that. Only God can do that, you see. And you see that, again, the New Testament confirms the Old Testament as you go through. At the opening of the New Testament, you have the confirmation of these Old Testament promises began to unfold. We find also in Micah where God gave promise in prophecy that he'd be born in Bethlehem. When you get to the New Testament, you see that been fulfilled. You see, the Old Testament, in prophetic of things, many have already been fulfilled. And because they have been fulfilled, we know that everything God says in the future has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled. So the New Testament is complete, confirms the Old Testament. Number two, the New Testament finalizes the Old Testament. The Bible is consistent in taking nobodies and making somebody out of them in life. He called a man by the name of Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees, whose whole family and nation is in paganism. He called that man out and make him into a great nation and changes his name to Abraham, you see. He can take a man like Jacob, who's a descendant of that, who is sly and scheming in every way possible, and yet change his name to Israel, and God seeing in him what is needed, that a nation would be born. He takes a nobody and makes somebody out of him. And by the way, look at yourself in the mirror, and you'll find he took a nobody and he's made something out of you. And he's made something out of me. We're children of God. What an honor it is for us to be called. What a blessing it is for us to be called children of God. God has always redeemed people by the blood of a substitute, as he works his way through the Old and the New Testament. The old prototype was a preparation for the new perfection that would come in Christ Jesus. In the new, there's no longer food laws or a feast or commandments forbidden, detail, a mixture of garments and things like that. You don't see that in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, whatever reason that was for in the old, God, his son, fulfilled that in those particular days. God's son has come into this world, and Christian conduct is beyond what the Old Testament saints knew in their day. Christ's sacrifices in the Leviticus system. Christ's sacrifice, it opened up for the believers a new path to God through trust in him as their personal Savior. Hebrews 10 teaches us we don't have to wait at the tabernacle gate and for our priest to go in and come out to see if God has accepted them. Hebrews 10 says we can come boldly to the throne of grace and make our petitions to him. We have access into the presence of God. Boy, that's a great difference. That's a great difference. What a great prestige God has put upon us to be called sons of God. So the New Testament confirms and finalizes the Old. Number three, the New Testament depends upon the Old Testament. As you look at the basis, the New Testament assumes the truth of what has been revealed in the 39 books of the Old Testament that has been put together as the Holy Canon. The creation of earth. When you look at man and woman who made in God's image, you see this that the New Testament depends on these truths to be true. Human beings failed during a period of probation while they were here on this earth, and a probation because of disobedience that throwed us all into sin. We have the nature that came from our grandfather back many years ago in Adam, that we came to you and I. We didn't do the sin that Adam did. We got his nature. We did things a lot worse probably before we got saved. Human beings failed to during a period of this time. And Almighty God, who is a just God and a righteous God and a holy God, he sustains the universe and prepares a way that where you and I could be brought back to him. New Testament depends upon the old. The fact that everything God said in the Old Testament is true. If it's not, then we might be wrong in the New Testament. Amen? Come on now, wake up. I'll ring a bell in a minute. You know, I'll give you a tremble. How about that? As Brother Farrell was talking about this morning. What I'm saying to you is that if it's not true, then how can you believe the new? I believe everything God said in the Old Testament. I may not understand it, but I believe it. That means when he comes and tells about Jesus Christ, I believe that too. Because that is, the new depends upon the old as much so as upon itself when God gave it to us in his day. God is just. He controls. He's holy. He's righteous. He controls and guides men and women. He guides nations to their destiny. Sin is the same, but God dealing with it is different. Sin is always the same, but God dealing with it is different. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, aren't you glad you don't have to go buy a lamb and take down to some temple somewhere or another and offer it? What a shape we'd be in. I mean, aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ came as our perfect Lamb of God, took away all our sins? The blood was shed that we might go free. I'll tell you, when you look at what God did in the Old Testament of those lambs, thank God we understood and live in our day where Jesus Christ is and was our Lamb. Sin is the same, but I say to you again, God deals with it different now. I can trust Christ and my Savior, be washed in the perfect Lamb of God's blood, and find myself been cleansed. He says He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So can you. So can you. And many of you have done just that. I thank God to see. He warns His people when they persist and defy Him. He constantly warns in the Old Testament and uses an example for us to look at in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament do not need to go on repeating what God has clearly revealed in the Old Testament. They just confirm it and go on. So I said, well, they don't say enough about it. They say enough about what is in there for us to see to move on with the new. Man, you don't want to fill up the New Testament confirming everything in the Old Testament and rewrite the Old Testament right in the new. We need to realize that the Old Testament has been confirmed and the things in the new is adding to something much better. Believe me, the new covenant is much better than the old covenant. And I'm glad I live in an age that where we can be under the new covenant. Sin is the same, but God deals with it different now. Thank God. In the Old Testament, the only thing that the lamb you and I could take if we lived in that era would be the lamb or the offering that God said. And the only thing He could do is cover the sin. He could only make atonement for the sin. But Jesus Christ, He didn't just cover it. Hey! He took it away! He says it's high. You can turn it the way you want to, and it's behind your back in the depth of the sea. It's as far as the east is from the west. When He takes it away, you can't find it again. By the way, if you could, someone else had to take it away. You and I still could not take it away. I'm talking about understanding the Scripture this morning. So the New Testament confirms and finalizes the Old. The New Testament depends upon the Old. Number four, the New Testament reaffirms the Old Testament. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn over a few pages, and look in chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 11. Paul said, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for He says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Talking about Israel now. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11. Now all these things which happened, all these things happened to them for an example, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He said, everything's written in the Old Testament for us to learn by. We're not sin after or go after, in that we might learn how God deals with individuals as far as life is concerned. Again, it reaffirms the Old Testament. God intervenes. God judges. God condemns. God does the same today as He did in the Old Testament when you and I read about what He's doing. He condemns defiant people in the Old Testament. It can be the Egyptians. He condemned them. It can be the Canaanites. He condemned them. It can be His own people when they defy Him and they have to be sent through the wilderness for 40 years. God is showing us over and over again that people can perish when they defy Him. And God is still exercising more authority over the world today. The Old Testament, listen to me, reaffirms, brings judgments and blessings to us as we look at God dealing how He dealt there. Except when ours is under the blood, we get ours. We don't have to take a lamb. I'm glad that God shows us that He has not changed His mind about sin, but He shows us He's made a better way for us to have sin dealt with. What a wonderful thing to be able to see that in our day. So the New Testament confirms and finalizes the Old. It depends upon the New Testament depends upon the Old. It also reaffirms the Old. And number five, I want you to notice that the New Testament completes the Old Testament completely. When I say God is still exercising moral authority, I want you to look at me in the book of Acts just a minute before I give you this one. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul said this, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man? You can study scripture and find out. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man? Whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. How can I know that my sins are gone? How can I know my sins have been taken care of? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what Paul tells me, and I thank God for his writing in my day. Now, the New Testament completes the Old. There's only one God mentioned in the Old Testament. Only one God. But we get to the New Testament and we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit reveals there are three persons of the Godhead. You didn't know that until you got to the New Testament. I also look and I find out little is known beyond the grave in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, he opened up the subject of life and death. You and I have an insight. God has let us look beyond this life into the spiritual world. To know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To know that there is a place for God's people on the other side. We talk about heaven. There is a street of gold in that New Jerusalem. How? By faith we look into another world, another dimension that God gives to us in this particular life. When Jesus came, he opened up the subject of life and death. He told us where he came from and what he did. Even when he died, he left record of some things that took place while he was waiting for that resurrecting morning. We are born again to a living hope, a resurrected body. It's important to know clearly some things about God's Word. It's important to know clearly the relationship between the two Testaments. Here's the amazing thing of our day. We're so intellectualism, we think because we have the education, we can understand everything. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Man can know the origin of languages. He can know the figures of speech. He can have the grammatical, historical approaches of the different writers. He can have many things in this life from an education standpoint and still not understand the Scriptures. Because they're spiritually discerned. For the understanding of the Scriptures, you must have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how do you explain that all under the fact you just know how things leap out at times when you have Him? Those five principles are necessary. Now, let me tie it together. God, to understand the Scriptures, God must be accepted as He is. Not as we think he ought to be. Not as we think that he should be. We must accept God as he is. And by the way, he's not going to tell us to accept him and believe that he is if he's not going to give us information of how we to do that. He has, and he's preserved that for our day. The Bible is God's message about himself and about his purpose and about his plan. The issue is this. Are we willing to obey what he says to us? Or are we at war with him of what he says to us? And if a person is at war, you can't win. I can't win. I must submit to what he says about himself, where I'm at, and agree to do what he says do and trust in his Son. See, God is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. Hey, the Holy Spirit is not called the loving spirit, though he's a loving spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. God is a loving God, but he's a holy God. Christ is a loving Savior, but he's a holy Savior. Now, this means that God is dedicated to his own glory. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, there is no higher dedication than that in your and my life. There was nothing higher in Paul's life. To live for Christ. We respect all men, but our chief end is the glory of God. Hear me and don't misunderstand that. We respect all men, but our chief end is the glory of not God and not the good of men. God's glory must come first. Because God can't be first if that doesn't happen. Man's supreme end is to glorify God. Do I need to say that again? Amen. The angelic host, supreme end, is to glorify God. He deserves that. Amen. He's the only one that is holy. And any holiness we have comes from him. And therefore, he will not request or say anything that he don't deserve. He's God. And I thank God to see that in the flesh. We respect all men. Unless man sees God as he is in his holiness, in his sovereignty, and his glory, that man remains a fool. Because you see him in those capacities, you understand then what he says about himself is true. And we must conform to that or be transformed to that rather than being conformed to things of this world. So God created man. Man's a special creation. He ought to know that God is. He ought to be able to look at himself and understand that. Psalms 8:4 says, as we think about God creating man, what is man? I asked you the question. What is man? And the psalmist said, what is man that thou art minded of him? What is man? Are we the product of evolution? Are we the result of potentialities from some original lump which has developed into a man with the capacity of a language and rational thinking like we are today? Or are we from the divine hand of God? I've got news for you. If you are in a flesh called a man or a woman on our level, you're here because of the divine hand of God. You're not a product of some freak mess somehow or another. There may be some problems in physical because the laws of God work and sin has come in and brought a lot of problems to us in the genetic code. But I'm telling you, if you and I breathe and have a physical body like we have, you're in the image of God. And so am I in this life. Therefore, he has made us that way. We're not people who are literally, you know, trying to climb up some other way. We're not like an animal clawing his way from one level to another. No, we're made in the image of God. And the thing about that, the problem is that we're fallen. Yes. Yes, we have failed. We're needing mercy. Yes, we need grace. Yes, as a human being, we need those things. We need the blood to cleanse it from our sin. Yes. But we're still in the image of God. Those things because of our falling. Why do we need mercy and grace and the blood of Christ? Because sin is exceedingly sinful. Why do we need these things of God? Because death is the reality of one's future. You may not believe another thing, but if Jesus tarry, don't come back, you're going to die. How do you know that? Just wait and see. I don't have to prove it to you. If the rapture takes place, that's another thing. But I said, if Jesus don't come back, we're going to die. Sin is exceedingly sinful. Death is a reality in one's future. Every day we live is one day less from our allotted time. And yet man, knowing this, still selects what he will think about God and death and eternity. And he really thinks, there's something about if you're 100 years old, you think you're going to live another 20, 30 years. We grasp for that which the flesh enjoys so much. But God is teaching us. Man selects what he thinks about. And so when he does that, he keeps God out of his thoughts. He clamps down in hostility towards him. The voice of sin is, who are you to be telling me what to think? Who are you to be telling me what to do? Who are you to be telling me what to believe? That's the voice of sin. At any given moment in life, ladies and gentlemen, our past is irretrievable. Our present is continued changing. And there is an anticipation of the future. And yet most won't listen. You go out with a heart broken for people, your loved ones and so forth. You go out for your neighborhood. You go out to try to be concerned about what God says, souls. And you'll find that most will not listen when it comes to humanity. Time is coming when the memory of our past will be only regrets. And there will be no better future to anticipate because we'll be either in the presence of God or absent from Him in the end results. And our experience of the present is open before God's holiness and a burning conscience, you see, in life. That's where we're at, where we're headed, in the things that we're involved with. Salvation is by the death of Christ alone. If you go back and read Genesis 3:21, you can go back later. You'll find out that there's the first demonstration of a sacrifice that God did. Adam and Eve tried to clothe himself, you remember. But God killed an animal and clothed them with the skin. That means blood had to be shed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you can take wool from a sheep and not take his life. But you can't take skin from an animal without shedding the blood. And God in the first one shed blood. Go back and read Genesis 3:21. He shed blood. And he clothed them in the... You can't take the skin from an animal without shedding the blood and taking that animal's life. An animal must die. And God started out in the beginning with to show what he requires for us to have a relationship with him. And that one day that animal would be is a picture of the one who should come, which would be his son. So the gospel of Christ is not a square deal. Somebody says, oh, that's a square deal. No, it's not a square deal. The gospel of Christ is not, it's not a debt that God owes man. No, God don't owe us anything. Do you hear that? I say it with authority. God don't owe us anything. We owe him everything. And I say to you then, what you see, the gospel of Christ is the pure mercy and grace of God extended to those who don't deserve it. That's what it is. This rises from the heart of one who is really merciful. He just didn't say, I'm mercy. I have showed mercy. He's merciful. You and I might want to show grace and mercy to someone, and then something happened that where in turn we change our mind about it. God never changes his mind about his mercy and his grace. He extends it, you and I. And it rises out of the heart of one who really is merciful. Mercy is not mercy when it satisfies a debt. Mercy is not mercy when it satisfies a debt. Mercy is when, like Christ's substitutionary death, is mercy. It's immense and it's free. The songwriter put it again. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's mercy. That's mercy. And that's grace. The gospel is the master key which unlocks the sacred oracles to the mind of man in his lost condition. The gospel is the sacred key that God uses to be presented to a lost world when they know nothing about God. And God's Holy Spirit would use that gospel message, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he floods that heart with that and shows him himself lost and undone. Shows that Jesus Christ is the way, the perfect Lamb of God, that God said, I'm well pleased. Shows God who he is. Shows him that now the Holy Spirit takes the gospel, which is about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and brings to enlightenment where we're at, what we need, how much God loved us, how much Jesus loved us, how much the Holy Spirit loves us, to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he comes to the very point for you to say yes or no. And that will determine which way God will react to you and I. I'm talking about understanding the scriptures. Listen to me carefully. To know God is to know sin. To know Jesus Christ is to be forgiven of sin. Isn't that great? Somebody said, well, I don't know. I believe sin is what you think sin is. If you know God, you don't have no trouble with that. If you really truly know the true and living God, because he revealed to you what sin is. If you don't believe it, you just go live a little time, grow in a little grace and knowledge and see what happens. And then you'll be grateful to know that God allowed, or the Holy Spirit inspired to write those words that John wrote in 1 John. He's faithful and just to forgive us the sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of who he is. So I'm talking about understanding the scriptures. Get you to get an idea about this book, this holy book preserved for you and I in our day, that we'd have the absolute Word of God. The New Testament confirms, finalizes, depends, reaffirms, and completes the Old Testament. The sin debt has been paid. This opens up our way of understanding the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit comes in. He inspired to be written, and now there's a bearing witness in our heart of what we read and study and what we hear. Of being truth or not truth. And we say with the writer again, give me understanding. Give me understanding, O Lord. I don't care who's right. I don't know what's right. And this opens up our way of understanding the Scriptures. And when we come to this place, we will say, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We will say, like the psalmist, give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with all my heart. And you'll desire to fall in line with it. Because God will not require you to do something without letting you see how much He's done for you. If a heart's not desired to do something, you see very little. You say, I'm saved. Yeah, I got saved. What happened? But if you find yourself serving Him, what's happened? He's going to show you so much that He's done for you, it'll make you want to serve Him more. That's the ratio. That's the cycle. A lot of folks not doing much for the Lord. They say, I'm saved, praise the Lord. But the thing about it is they don't understand by not doing is not to really see. Because when you begin to be doers of something, God's Holy Word, Holy Spirit will bring to your mind how much God really loved you and what He did for you. And you'll find out, hey, you can't do enough. You can't do enough. I can't do enough. Why? Because no one else in this universe has ever loved us like that. Never loved us. If you're here and you're not saved, God loved you. God loved you so much that if you'd have been the only person ever alive on earth through procreation, Christ would have still came. That's how much He loved you. Why turn Him down? Why deny Him? You can't say that about any other religious leader on this earth. Try. I challenge you. Look at any other religious leader anybody else believes in. And you cannot find that caliber of person that we find in God's Word. I've got news for you too. Why they were here giving us instruction of what to do. When death came, it got them just like it did all other human beings except Elijah and Enoch. But I got news for you. When Christ died, He's the only one that rose from the dead. Amen. Then you think I'm stupid because I'm trusting Christ instead of somebody else? You think we're idiots because we do that? No, I think we're pretty smart. Amen. Because we believe God and the record He gave of His Son. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for the Word of God this morning. As we go through this series of understanding this book, why we believe what we believe, where our authority lies, how we got the inspired Word of God, and how God wants us now. He's not only preserved it for our day, He wants us to understand it, but it won't come automatically. Well, I'd spend time in this book. I spent 40 years in it, Lord. And I'll tell you, actually 48 years now, as of this past September. And I'm amazed. I'm just amazed at a daily diet of this book, what God wants to reveal. And yet, the more we know, less we know. We just know less and less because God reveals He's greater and greater and greater and greater. He's beyond our imagination. He's beyond our thinking. He's brought words together and preserved them. Not only did He write them, but He preserved them for our day that we may read words. He communicates to us with words and reveals to us the sacredness of those words as we listen to what He says and then communicate to Him. As He uses us to communicate to this world about the Savior. Please save someone today, either now on the radio later, if the radio's on. May You have Your way to give us an understanding that we will be like the psalmist. Help us understand Your Word, Lord. And we'll give ourselves to it wholeheartedly for Your glory. After all, it all revolves around You, not us. Everything revolves around Your Son, not us. Let us get in line and realize our ultimate purpose is to bring glory and honor to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.